One of the things that comes out of who Jesus is, one of the things that's come out of who the early church is this whole concept of love. And, you know, we spend a lot of time trying to wrap our minds around what it means to love. And we talk a lot about it. If you listen to us, either Christian radio or secular radio, it don't matter, you're going to hear songs about love. And so love is this maybe almost too general concept that's out there, and it's hard maybe as followers. What did Jesus mean when he talked about loving and loving one another? So if you got your Bibles or your phones, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 2, Brian actually referred to these verses last week, and we're going to... The interesting thing, these seven core teachings were put together by a missionary in the field, and he pulled them all out of Acts chapter 2, or at least the basis for them, to give a very simple way to teach pastors who were not able to read, but yet who got it called a pastor out in tribal areas in different places. So all seven of these you can find in this first second chapter of Acts. So verse 42 says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." And so we have this snapshot that's been used over and over and over again for 2,000 years to say this is what the ideal church should look like. You know, if we're going to be the church of Jesus, we're going to look like Acts 2 in these five verses here. And I want to focus just on a couple of things out of there. First thing is it says they devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing. We think about all that we get involved with today as a church. And I'm not talking about just overflow, but just the church, we get involved in so many things, and yet this powerful move of God was happening. They had, it says there, the apostles' teachings. There was teaching going on in homes and temple courts going on. But the only other two things that are mentioned are fellowship and sharing. Now, there were miracles and wonders going on too, and that's the encountering the supernatural's life groups. That's their thing to figure out. So, but instead they're devoted to fellowship and to sharing. And when we think about a church, a dynamic church that's growing, often we think about that you have a very dynamic preacher, the worship team just like blows it up every week. You know, you think about how to grow a church today, and fellowship and sharing, yeah, aren't really very high on top of the list. Just saying. I mean, I read a lot of church growth books, or I have read a lot, and you don't often get into that. Fellowship and sharing. But here in the early church, it says, and I love that, it says, the Lord added daily to their number, to their fellowship, those who are being saved. If you read King James, it says number. But the Lord added daily to their fellowship, those who are being saved. And don't we want to see that happen? Don't we want to be the church of Jesus where people are being added daily? And there wasn't teaching. And then there was fellowship and sharing. That was pretty much what they did. And it's what we like to do here as well. But I think what was behind this fellowship and sharing was Jesus' whole concept of love. Jesus says in John 334, sorry about that. But John 13, 34 and 35 says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Interesting. Not, once again, very simple, but love each other. I'm giving you a new commandment. Like, why would he call this a new commandment? I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another. Love each other. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If you jump back to Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "We don't need to write to you, Thessalonians, about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you have already shown your love for all the believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. I go back to this. It's called that Jesus here taught the church how to love. And he did that by modeling. He modeled what meant to love one another. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. And just three things I pulled out. He says in that new commandment, he says, love one another. It says in there, Jesus taught us how to love one another. And then he says, this love will prove to the world that we are his disciples. So there's sort of three things, this new commandment, this idea that, Jesus, I'm teaching you this, love one another, and this love will prove that you are my disciples. What about love did Jesus teach? What did Jesus teach about love that's so radically different maybe than what we often think of? I pulled out three things here, and this one here, Matt, I thank Matt for the first one, but when Matt's taught on this before, he talks about creating space. And I believe Jesus, when he loved, or one of the ways he created space for others. And I was flipping through, what do I mean by that? I was flipping through the Gospels a little bit. And in Jesus' time, women were looked at as second-class citizens. That's just the way it was. But as you look through the Gospels, starting with, and the three I just mentioned here was, it says, I didn't pull the scriptures out for him, but I think it's in Luke, it talks about there were women who followed Jesus and his disciples around and supported him financially. Jesus allowed himself to be supported by ladies, and he was cool with that. There's a woman who had the issue of blood, was sick for 12 years, and she shows up in the middle of this crowd of people bleeding, sick. That's one, and Jesus creates, if you know that story, he creates space for her. He sort of steps into that and says, you touch me, turns around, the crowd opens up, and there she is. And he creates space in that moment for this lady to receive her healing. Mary and Martha, pretty sure that when Jesus was anointed with the perfume, in one of those instances, it was actually Mary who anointed him in that moment. And Jesus, Mary was a follower of him already, and he created a space there around that Pharisee's table for her to love him the way. And you go through that. I could do Samaritan woman. I could go, but it goes on. And Jesus took somebody who was sort of on, took people who were on the margins of society, and in his ministry, he created space for them. They were of incredible, valuable part of his ministry. And if you go on into Paul, you know, you got Aquila and Priscilla, and you have Junia, and you have some others. But there's this idea that Jesus says, hey, I'm going to create space for people around me. You could use create opportunity in a different way, but there's this space, and Jesus did that. And so when we love one another, I'm not creating, as a pastor, I'm not creating space for you. I mean, for myself. I should be creating space for other people, and doing that or opportunity, and it's a way to show love. And so, Jesus taught us, I believe, to create space. Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced. I think, and some of you have heard me teaching on leadership, I always will teach you some leadership classes, but whenever Jesus allowed himself to be inconvenienced for others. And there's a story in the Gospels where him and his disciples had just done lots and lots of ministry, teaching, healing. You know, it was all going on, and he says, we got to get away. And so they hop into a boat, and they start going across the lake. When they get to the other side, there's a whole crowd of people. That's like, if it was me, I would have got back in the boat and rowed back across the other way. That's what I would have done, because I would need my downtime. You know, my Bavarian in time, I need that, you know. There's a whole crowd of people to Bavarian in, I'll probably come back another weekend. But so Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced by people, and he taught us that. You can walk through the Gospels multiple times, and you see whenever somebody and his disciples inconvenienced him all the time. I mean, you think about all the messes they created for him. Like, and yet he didn't just say, I'm going to do it all. He allowed them to learn. Maybe he created space for them in that. But then he allowed them. He would say, "Okay, it's okay to be inconvenienced." I think if we're going to love like Jesus, we have to be inconvenienced for one another. Inconvenience one another. The last one simply is love shows up or love is present. And I could go to, once again, multiple places, but I think of the story of Lazarus. When Lazarus died, and, you know, we could say, well, Jesus didn't show up there because as the Martha says, well, Jesus, if you just would have showed up, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus is like, well, I didn't point here. This is almost good to die. But in that moment, Jesus shows up, and you know he shows up because it says in John 11:35, it says Jesus wept. So he wasn't there just to do a miracle. Like the humanness of Jesus in that moment got to him. And it says there in John, it says Jesus, when he showed up. And I think I'm starting to get this. It took me till I'm 44 now. It took me to in my 40s, I'm going to say that, to get this one. Sometimes love just shows up. Just shows up. Yesterday we went over to my sister and her husband and family, and we were there for about 2 hours in his mother's home, and we just sat. So, of course, we said a few things. I can't be quiet for 2 hours, but, you know. No, but seriously, and they just thanked us for showing up. And there's a lot of other people that showed up, you know, over the last several days as well. There's something powerful when we just show up for one another. Don't have to do anything, don't have to do, but that's something that I think Jesus teaches us to show up. Pastors love to pull this verse out, so I'm going to do it. Hebrews 10:20-25 says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. You understand why pastors like to pull out this verse. But I love verse 20. It says, let us motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Now, I don't know about you, but it's really hard for you to motivate me if you're not with me. Like, sir, I mean, you can send me a nice email. Maybe that'll work. But it better be a good one. Or a nice Facebook post or something. But it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And I'm convinced that when to do that, we just need to show up. There are parts of showing up, and I'm not talking about just showing up on Sunday. I don't mean like showing up, yeah, here too. But, you know, just showing up with one another. And I thought about this, you know, at the end of 25 there, he says, let's not neglect our meeting together. And then he ends that verse with, now that the day of his return is drawing near. Well, that was written 2,000 years ago, so near seems like a pretty relative term there, right? But the church was persecuted, and the church was hiding. The church was, it was a whole different, they didn't meet like this because they couldn't meet like this when this was written. And so there was crisis all around. Sound familiar? There's crisis all around. It depends what your view of eschatology is. That's a whole other sermon series. But or Bill's life group, whichever one you decide to do. But there's a lot of people who are, I mean, I see it on social media, oh, Jesus is coming back very soon. Like, we're not going to die before he comes back because of how terrible things are in the world. Well, things actually aren't that terrible if you want to compare history. I mean, they seem terrible, but they're not as bad as what we see. But there's a moment of crisis, and the writer of Hebrews says here, in moments of crisis, especially, we cannot neglect meeting together. It's so important. And so we live in a time of chaos. We live in a time that you can get easily discouraged. But there's something about showing up and meeting together that's very powerful, that motivates us, should motivate us to love and good works. And so I believe Jesus taught us to love in that he creates space for others. He was inconvenienced, and he showed up over and over again. And just I think it's a challenge to each one of us. It says there, going back to Acts 2, it says there that they were devoted, of course, to teaching, but it says they were devoted to fellowship and sharing. Devoted to fellowship and sharing. The word fellowship there in the Greek is the word koinonia. Some of you may have heard that word. It's sort of a catchy coffee house word anymore today, and some churches use it for their name, and that's awesome. But koinonia means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, and intercourse. Okay? Now, I know what you're all thinking of that last word. Don't mean that kind of intercourse. It means that there's this coming together of spirits and hearts that's just much more deep than just your, hey, hi, how are you, how's the weather? So what we're going to do next, some of you got the memo, some of you didn't. That's okay. If you brought something to share with somebody tonight, I just want you to go lay on that back table back there. Actually, before you do that, I brought along, I'm convinced this is mine. Some others in my family are not convinced this is mine, but I'm going to share it anyway. So I go to the gym. Well, that's a lie. I used to go to the gym. And I'm coaching basketball and doing other things. This here is a very nice, it's even Nike, got Nike swoosh on it. It's a nice, not backpack, but just a drawstring bag that's I'm going to put back here. And I'm like, we use this. It's not something that just lays in a closet and don't get used, but we use this, and it's great to put wet stuff in because of the material and stuff and all that good stuff. But I do, because it's a part of sort of the core of who I am. Like, it's valuable. Like, it's not just, I could have brought you some other ones that aren't quite so valuable, but it's valuable, and it's part of the core of who I am. So when I share this with somebody, I'm, in a sense, I'm sharing part of me. So I know I didn't put that in the email. But that is okay. But there's something that happens when we share with one another. And so if you brought something to share, Maya already laid her thing on the backpack there because she's not up here. Just go ahead. If you didn't, that's okay. Just put it on the back table. So, or if you have something on you that you didn't plan to share but you brought along, yeah, credit cards work great, things like that. So just saying. So nobody can give their kids away. Even though they're incredibly valuable. So, yeah, so we're going to put them back there to. You're not going to give your Bible away, Josh. It's a nice sweater, too. So, Maya was convinced I needed to give my Bible away, but didn't do that tonight. So yeah. Now, what I want you to do. Is I don't care whether you brought something or didn't bring something. Don't matter at all. Don't matter. I want you, if you go back to the table, just go ahead. Everybody just get up. Go back to those tables and just find something that you need or you could use. Not something you're going to take home and throw in the garbage. Just pick it up. Take it. Seriously. We're sharing with one another. So if there's something back here that you need. I see honey back there. I could use some honey. I love honey. And I made the most awesome peanut butter the other night. And with honey. Somebody steal the honey. I picked the honey already. Who took my honey? Daniel took my honey.
Pretty bad.
Becca, you can go grab some. I'm serious. There shouldn't be anything left on those tables whenever we're done. So please, if you didn't bring anything. Are you taking that, Matt?
Okay.
I need two. Are you taking that, Ed? Do you know what that is?
Yeah.
It's a French press. It makes good coffee.
Yeah, we got something.
You better take that.
There's another table over there.
Excuse me.
My brother has one. It's up to you. Made it fine.
Yeah, make sure that there's, even if you didn't bring anything, just make sure that table, those tables are empty. So, it's maybe a little hard to, in a quick example like that, but koinonia, the sense of fellowship, was so powerful in the early church that they were sharing things of value with one another that was powerful. Powerful. And so, Bruce, just stand up. When I share something with Bruce, and actually, I want to just hang on, Bruce. Stay right there. I wrote up here, koinonia is a culture of joint blessing and sharing, not individual sharing. That's just giving. Nothing wrong with that. There's times where we just give, and that's great. But there's something powerful that happens between two people whenever there's this idea that there's this joint thing. So when I give Bruce, I don't gotta give you around. When I give Bruce something of value that I value deeply, that means something to me, and he gives, I'm gonna get back to you then, and he gives me something that he values deeply, that means something to him, there's something powerful that happens. Something powerful that happens in that. We had, Mai's not up here so I can talk, but you go and sit down. Thanks, Bruce. We had a powerful struggle on the way. She was just convinced that there were about 15 other drawstring bags in our house that would be much better to bring along because they weren't as valuable, really. That's the end of the story. It was. But they didn't have a Nike swoosh on. It's important to her. And, but seriously, and I think we settled for a culture of giving instead of koinonia. I think the church has gotten very good at giving. We give out a side of ourselves fairly well, actually very well. And we even give to one another at some level fairly well whenever needs arise and, you know, we do those things. And that's wonderful. And I'm please hear, don't hear me say don't do that. I don't mean don't. But there's something much deeper than that that God wants us to get a hold of. And then, and when a group of people get a hold of koinonia, that joint back and forth thing, not just a one-way thing, there's something powerful that happens, and I believe people are added, or people are added to the fellowship daily. I want to end with this: Jesus' last words in John, not last words, but John 13, there that I started out with, said, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Your love for one. It don't say there, your love for the world will prove that you are my disciples. See, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave so we could be free. But I feel like, and I'm speaking to myself here as well as anybody else here, I feel like the church as a whole, at least the Western church, does a lot better job of loving the world than they do each other. Not everywhere. I'm not saying that's everywhere. But as a whole, and when you speak generally, you usually get yourself in trouble. But Jesus says here, your love for one another, not your love for people who don't know me, but your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. And if you look at the early church, especially you go through the first 8-9 chapters of Acts and then into Acts chapter 13, you begin to see the early church was made up of a group of people who didn't naturally love each other. There were slave owners and slaves worshiping together in the same service. There were Greeks and Jews worshiping together in the same service. There were women and men worshiping together in the same service. There were people who were very different from one another who were koinoning together. And that's where the power came from. People looked at that and said, wow, that's different. Like, because those people don't like, that's not normal. They don't hang out together. And yet the early church knew that it was as they displayed koinonia or love for one another, the world would understand that they were Jesus' disciples. I pulled this picture. I don't know if I posted an article on Facebook, and this was the picture of it. And I encourage you, if you're on Facebook, find it and read this article. Maybe I'll send it out around email for those you don't do Facebook. But this here is a gentleman in Ukraine. He's a priest in Ukraine who was standing between protesters and the army back there. You can see the guns pointed if you look really close. And he's standing there. And the gentleman who, in this article, I'm just going to read this. It says, Christians should be like the priest in this picture. He's a person with his own opinions, language, culture, and political ideas. But he's a Christian first. He's willing to stand between combatants and say, this is not the way. Lisa, you just briefly mentioned, if you got on CNN at all this week, or today, headlines are blurred. 72 hours of hate is the headline. And there's three different bombings, or the mail things, and then what happened in Pittsburgh yesterday, and then I guess there was another incident in Kentucky where there was a gentleman who went into a Kroger and tried to go into an African-American church first and couldn't get in the door because it was locked, and then he went into a Kroger grocery store and killed two people. So this is very relevant. I put on here, what are we known for? What are we known for? You can take it individually. You can take it corporately. You can take it as a church. What are we known for? And I love this out of this article. He said, can you imagine if the church stopped fighting for red or blue? For those of you who may don't understand, that means Republicans and Democrats. And instead strove for healing and peace. Can you imagine if we didn't support politicians, but instead backed gospel-aligned policies? Can you imagine us as a people of peace, people who are known not by our team color, but by our love for one another? And I love that line right there. I love that line. Can you imagine us as a people who are not known by our team color, but by our love for one another? That's the church I long for, and I'm willing to be that kind of Christian. I hope you are too. So pray for me and for all of us that we might live that life. And that's Reverend Thomas McKenzie who wrote this article. Very, very powerful article, and there's a lot of other good stuff in the article too. But can you imagine a church that we're known by our love for one another? I think what breaks my heart more than anything by a lot of the divisiveness that we see is the divisiveness I see in the church. I have friends that are red, and I have friends that are blue. And I have friends on both sides. I see stuff on social media, all this. And, like, we're not being known by our love for one another. Like, we're not loving each other by trying to demand that we're right or we know the way. And I believe as a church, we want to be known by that love for one another. Just as a highlight with that, Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, there's going to be a community-wide service, memorial service at the synagogue on 2nd Street as a remembrance for what happened in Pittsburgh yesterday. So that's an email went around that all the churches are, so all of you are invited to that. And if you don't realize that, just see me. It's 5 minutes from here. So, but yeah, that's going to be just in remembrance what happened in Pittsburgh there. I want to end with this. It's Paul's prayer in 1 Thessalonians for the church there. He says, and may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May he, as a result, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. What a great prayer for us to pray over one another, pray over ourselves. And as we just consider the fact that Jesus taught us to love, he taught us how to do that. And he says, by this love that you display, people will know that you're my disciples. Jesus, I thank you that you taught us to love. I thank you that you displayed for us what it means to have one another's back. I thank you that you displayed for us what it means to reach out and love those who are different from us. I thank you that you taught us how to be inconvenienced for one another, even when we don't feel like it, Lord. Lord, we want to continue to grow in our love for you and our love for one another. And Lord, we know that as that love for one another grows, it will spill out and it will be contagious. And those outside who are now not a part of your bride, part of your church, will be attracted to that love. So Lord, help us to see our blind spots. Help us to see those areas in our hearts that need softened, those areas that we need to allow you to change. Because Lord, your word says that if any one of us is in you, he's a new person, a new creature. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. And so, Lord, in this area of love, Lord, there's areas of my heart, Lord, that still need your sanctification. It still needs your grace. It still need your softening, your peace. Lord, I just, invite you, Holy Spirit, to come in and just move powerfully there and make those parts of my heart that have not been regenerated yet, regenerate those areas, Jesus, so that my love does not grow cold, does not grow hard, grow stronger. Jesus, we love you, and we just give all this happened here this evening to you. Continue to challenge us, Lord, to be men and women, boys and girls who love one another. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.